As the children make their way to Children's Church, I invite you to please join me in the affirmation of faith. It's printed in your bulletin, and I invite you to stand as we share this. Stand as you are able. We're worshiping, gathered together, and talking about affirming who God is and who we are. So we come to a place to respond to that with this truth. So let's remind one another of these truths. Join me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Someday, we've been asking these questions in community about what do I think, and what do you wish for is happening? And I think one of the things I would wish is that we would share the affirmation of faith so it sounded something like this. In Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was born of a Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, and then, buried and died, and then he rose from the dead. I think we ought to be falling out sometimes if we actually embraced what we're proclaiming, because it's amazing, and I hope it remains mysterious and wonderful for you always, that it never becomes something rote. Because I don't know about you, but every week it's good to be reminded, he rose from the dead? Good gracious, what does that mean? That's our life of faith, so maybe that's something the Spirit is moving us for. This morning, scriptures from John's Gospel, sort of a part two from last week. Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the upper room. This is the night of foot washing and Holy Communion, and of course his arrest and the beginning of his passion. All of that said, there are these moments where Jesus is with his beloved disciples, trying to impart upon them kind of a summation, the heart of what's happening, preparing them for what lies ahead, reminding us 2,000 years later what all of this means, and for himself, I think, openly and honestly just simply sharing the very heart of his mission. And I think with some hope and a sense of expectation to help encourage him as well. He spoke first about vines and branches and how the connection of the Father and the Son and us into that, and we won't repeat that sermon, but it was important to abide, to be connected to one another. And that seemed to be the start of something. There was a new and special way through Jesus that we connected. And so he continues that train with this scripture this morning. Jesus continues, "Just as the Father loved me, so I love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. These things I've spoken to you in order that my joy may be in you and your joy may be fulfilled. This is my command, in order that you may love one another just as I loved you. Greater than this love no one has, that one would lay down their life for their friends. You are my friends if you do that which I command you. I no longer call you servants, because the servant doesn't know what the Lord is doing. But I've called you friends, because all the things which I heard from my Father, I made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you in order that you may go and bear fruit, and that your fruit may remain. In order that whatever you may ask in the Father in my name may be given to you. I command these things to you in order that you may love one another. It's the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So first, before I forget, Daniel, where'd David go? They were singing so well, and then I looked and there's like all these guys here. I'm like, man, David and Daniel, they're bringing it today over here. But it, you know, had the men voices, that was great. And you are fine men, yes, indeed. So that was good. Probably was just you singing all along, wasn't it? Yeah, that's what I figured. Their development and growth and the way they witnessed to us. And I didn't mention in the morning prayer, but we're having a field ed intern from Duke that'll start next week, Caleb Kowalka. I don't know if some of you remember this church participating in the field education program, but Duke students have to serve in churches as they're in their ministry development and education. And they get to do that over a period of 10 weeks or through the academic in the summer or academic year. I shared in that. It's a wonderful way for us to put together what we're learning theologically and seeing it in practice. So that alone is good. But the reason I remind us of this today is that the reason that can happen is in great part because of the Duke Endowment. I didn't smoke, but I like tobacco money. So, just saying. But it's deeper than that. James B. Duke, who built Duke University and funded that, and of course the Duke Endowment. He's an amazing philanthropist. I mean, it continues now, billions and billions of dollars all over the world in many things, but in particular we realize that in the church. Tom Loftus could talk about all the wonderful things Duke Endowment has done for our conference, right? We love some Duke money. But here's the thing. His philanthropy is rooted out of something that is so essential for us to hear and is so foreign to our ears. He said this about his giving money. He said, "My old daddy always said that if he amounted to anything, it would be because of Methodist circuit riders. And if I amount to anything, it'll be because of the Methodist church." We go, well, that's pretty nice. But my question is, how many of us in our day and time are looking at the things of our life and attributing it to formation that other people have done in our lives? How many of us look to and say, well, whatever I have, it's because of the church. It was because of the way that I was raised. It was because of these other people's influence. It was something other than myself that names and tells the story that I'm part of. Some of us may come from that generation, but as we get more and more advanced into what we call the modern era, this story and this way of talking about life and looking at life is changing. It's changing in a difficult and dangerous way. See, we've lost our sense of being able to talk about our life as a gift from something else, from God, from our community, from the way that we're formed. We get to the place where it says, our life, it's my life, I belong, you know, I created it, I will handle it in death, everything in between is up to me to decide, I have to make choices, I have to be self-actualized, I need to make of it what it is, and I, most importantly, need to be freed from any of those binding influences like somebody else's faith or their church or my family or some antiquated notion of how things should be. I need to separate myself from all of those things. And then I need to choose which of those things in a very reasonable and enlightened way apply to me so that then I may have full responsibility and full credit for my life. Now, that's a long way of simply saying we sort of forgot where we came from. And it is not only the way that we're being taught, it is, and all of us have been taught this way to some degree, it's the way that advertisers work, it's the notion of that we're bombarded with, that our story, who we are, our identity, is for us and us alone to choose and to write. And we have failed to live as a full human if we allow other people to influence that. Now, some of you may say, well, that's not the way I was raised. That's fine. But if you listen to the world and to the world and the way we get information, it is pushing and pushing us to continue to think that way. In other words, and Will Willimon says it this way, is that we are desperate to say that the only story of our life is the story that we have chosen. And somehow that gives us freedom. So if I'm not formed or shaped by something else, by tradition or life in the church or whatever the case is, then I am somehow a better human. I am more free. But the trouble with that is that that is a very narrow way of understanding your life, very limiting, and puts us in a real bind. And I think you might recognize some of the challenges it gives to us. Because if it means that I am the only one that dictates my life, if I'm the only one whose story influences the choices I make, if it's all up to me, then it's simply going to be done through my limited experience and subject to my emotions, subject to my subjective ways of looking. In other words, I don't want anybody else to tell me. I'm going to make up my own mind. And that is a small, small world. Three things that you could point to. First of all, one of the reasons that I think we sense that there is greater loneliness and alienation and fragmentation in the way that we even speak with one another and interact is because we've made everyone a stranger. We've said, not that we are all in this together, not that we have a common formation, not that God is working through us, but that we have made all of our own choices. So the only thing that becomes similar is that we are all seeking our own story. And we're all disconnected from each other. Does that make sense? Are you with me? That in other words, the only thing you and I have is that we're free-thinking individual people who are trying very desperately not to let anyone else influence us. That doesn't draw people together. That's a horrible thing to have in common. That's not family. That's not love. That's not faith. That's not purpose. That's not loving one another. That is simply separating and being a community that's separated. And the result of that is great bureaucracy. It is difficulty in communication. Have you ever felt the need to, or if you listen to debate, how political, for example, it's so my way or no way. There's no compromise. There's no sense of medium, because if our choices are the only ones that affect our life and it's up to us to make every one of those choices, we cannot afford to let someone else's point reach us, because then we'll have lost something. We'll be less than who we thought we are. Our identity will shrink. If you're right, that means I must be wrong, and I'm less of a person. Do you see how destructive that is? So we start yelling at each other rather than listening to one another. The second one is that we become slaves to what our wants and desires are. So how do we choose? How do we live our life? What decisions do we make? How do we spend our money? Who do we help? What do we watch? Where do we go? What's before us? How do we see the world? How do we see others? All of that has to be shaped by simply what best serves us and how we see the world, because we've pushed away all other things. It's so alienating. And finally, it is enslaving to a really bad slave manager person, right? Yourself. You become the wisdom of yourself. That's a scary thought for me, maybe so for you. Finally, this is a huge one. We start to love others so that they will love us. Listen, let me say it again. Love becomes something of loving other people so that they will love us. I will be kind to you so that you will be kind to me. I have a need to be loved, and in my own world, I can't provide that, so the only way I know that I'm loved is to get other people to love me. Okay? So we start thinking about romantic notions of, oh, I will love you so much if you will just love me. What can I do to make you love me? Oh, on and on and on. And then we build marriages and relationships that look exactly like that, and we come to a place where we think that I need you to love me, so I'll be nice to you. I'll be nice to you so that you will love me. Are you with me? That somehow another person can give you love that you need, that you are desperate for them to love you. That is a horrible place to be. It's like saying someone else is responsible for your happiness. That is the scariest, most hellacious idea you could possibly have, because then you are desperately a victim of every other person. Are you with me? I can't exist. I don't know if I'm loved unless everyone loves me. What can I do to make you love me? That's hell. But we do it because we've sort of been taught that we need that, and that will make our story that we're writing by ourselves complete. But the good news is this, is that Christianity says it's not our story that we've chosen or something we've decided. God has chosen us. Christianity, the story of God's love and creation, has chosen us. It's not up to us to decide if God did this or not. And that's great, amazing news, because it frees us from ourselves. Let me give you a quick breakdown on this passage that we've shared this morning. If I said Jesus' commandment, love one another, how many of you feel that feels liberating? Like, woohoo! Jesus said I get to love one another. Does that feel like that? Do you hear that, man? Yes, Jesus says, I've got to love everybody. This is awesome. What can I do? No. What's it sound like? Oh, man. Whew. I don't even like myself. I can't love anybody else, for heaven's sakes. Right? It seems daunting, and now Jesus has called us that, and there's no way I can do that, and woe is me, and on and on and on. And that is the farthest thing from what Jesus is saying. All right, check this out with me. Here we go. So Jesus says, I love you in the same way that the Father loves me. So this relationship that exists, the Father loves me, and I'm backing that, that's a given. That's Jesus saying, this is my story. Now, you should stay connected to that love. That's what he's saying. So this is the good news, and we started last week, is when you do the things that I've asked you to do, and you trust that what I'm telling you is the truth, and you do these actions, and you look at the world this way, guess what? You're going to feel that same love, and it's awesome. You're going to have a power. You're going to have a connection. So just simply the things I've been showing you and doing before you, then you do that, and you will abide. You'll dwell in me. How great is that? Well, we go, well, I don't know. Jesus did a lot of stuff that was hard. I don't know if I can do that. Well, stay with me. Why? Why? That's how it works. Jesus says you have to trust. You don't have to. If you trust the story that I'm telling you, then this is the way that life is. And I want you to trust the story, Jesus said. And I'll tell you why, because here's what I got in mind. I tell you all of this, Jesus says to his disciples and to us, so that your joy will be full, so that your deepest desires are met, so that you will not want for anything. Did you know that was Jesus' desire? I did all of this so that you won't find yourself wondering if you're loved. You won't have to wander the world and say, oh, I hope somebody loves me or else I'm not loved because of this yearning. Jesus goes, I'm pouring that in. That's done. That's over. You don't have to worry who you are or how I feel about you. I created you. This is filled up in you. If you simply just follow what I'm showing you, this is what I'm doing for you so that you will be filled with joy. So he said, I'm doing this because I'm putting my love in you. I'm just pouring it in. I'm pouring my love in you. So what is it that you want? What is it that you desire? Think about it this way really quick. Anybody ever flip through the channels on the TV? Do you want me to put that on your tombstone? Raphael was a good flipper of the channels. His life was well lived. Why do we do that? Why do we flip through the channels? A couple of reasons. Quick. Is what?
It's a commercial one.
We're bored. How about that? Did somebody say bored? We're bored. We don't know what we want, but we want something. Like hitting that bag of chips that's in the cupboard. I'm not really high. I'm bored. I want something to change the pain or the discomfort I'm in. So we'll flip through channels. Jesus goes, I get that you want stuff. But he's asking, what is it that you want? And if you live life my way, you won't want anything. You won't want for anything. You won't find yourself just idly bored and flipping through channels. Not that that's horrible, but it's such less than who you are. And you're not going to be punished for it. He didn't say the command is thou shalt not waste a few minutes of time. But he said, look, that desire and that boredom and the anger or the sense or the whatever it is I'm seeking for, it's in you, brother and sister. This is the great news. So chill out, relax a little bit. Why? In order that you may love one another the way that I love you. In other words, so that your story, you give it up to Jesus and go, oh yeah, it's your story for my life. And I don't have to be afraid that if I serve somebody else, that if I help somebody else, that if I love someone else and they don't love me back, that I'm any less of a person. In fact, it won't even register on my radar. I'll smile at people, and if they smile back, that's a great joy, but it doesn't matter. I don't smile at you so you'll smile at me. I smile at you because I'm filled with love. I'm filled with contentment. I'm filled with joy. I'm filled with, man, this is a great day. Boop, 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 right? That's like Super Mario. Boop. Who did that? That was we had the Super Mario, right? So anyway, the point is, it's a sense of fulfillment so that what you do isn't so that you get something back, right? That's the kind of love Jesus is talking about. You lay down your life for somebody else. Why? Because you have no fear. Jesus goes, I got it taken care of. In fact, we'll go on to see even death. I'm kicking its butt right out of town. Don't worry about it anymore. You can't even let death get in the way of the joy that I'm filling you with. So live this way and enjoy this. You've been freed. You've been saved by this saving, serving Savior. All right. So when you abide in me, when you trust me, I'll call you friend. Friend, not a servant, because a friend is someone with a deep, intimate, knowing connection. Now, example of two friendships. Have you had a friendship where, you know, we're acquaintances, but I do this for you, you do this for me? You've had that, right? Like, kind of a transactional friendship. Then aren't there friendships that you don't have to do something for the other person in order to be friends? Aren't there those friendships in our lives that just, they're just, people are there. You might not talk to them for 10 years, but you're just there. It feels right. You're friends because your relationship is intimate. You don't have to put on airs. You don't have to prove something. You don't have to enter. You just are you with me? That those exist. This is the kind of friendship Jesus is talking about. And he says, I call you friends because we're experiencing together what it means to abide in God. And that's not transactional. That's not a list of you better do this or else's. It's not a list of check, 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 now you deserve it. This is simply a way of being that Jesus says this is what life is about. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? This is it. This is, as Christians, we're like, yes, that's the way we live every day. That's what Jesus sort of is, you know, he's saying in this. All right, says this, but you did not choose me. I've chosen you. Why? Why does that matter? It means that Jesus' story is bigger than our story. We don't run around and go, I think I'm going to invent a Savior who will save me and does it this way. No, Jesus goes, man, this is done. I chose you, not because of what you can do, but because of what, because I love you, and in loving you, I've given you purpose to bear fruit, which is, in other words, is to be this loving entity in the world with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you don't have to love transactionally, that you can just simply love because you are completely filled with joy. It's a relationship that says, in order that these relationships that you make, the way that you live your life, it lasts on. That's the fruit that he's talking about, that you'll love one another, and not because you have to, but because you're free to do so. And you can't imagine doing anything else because you don't have a want in the world. There's nothing that says, oh, if I don't get that, I won't have life. Because it just isn't. You're filled with, it means you'll get stuff, you'll do things, but you won't have that hunger that drives us to transactional being with one another. And finally, this is the one that started this whole thing, because I promised you about asking. In this verse, you can ask whatever you want, and the Lord, you know, in Jesus' name, and the Father will give it to you. That's one translation. But listen to it, kind of as it really says in the Greek, sort of, in order that whatever you ask or need or require in order to love another person, right? In my name, because we're connected along the vine, this will be given to you, right? So Jesus gives us, love one another. First we hear, oh, I couldn't possibly, that's the heaviest thing ever. Jesus goes on to say, no, it's great because we have this relationship, we're abiding in each other. If you'll trust my story, who you are, rather than your own, you'll be filled with this joy. And everything that you need to be able to love another, not so that they love you, but simply because you've got love to spare and you have no fear. Because their rejection of you, irrelevant. They're not liking you. The world, like he's getting ready to tell about how the world treats those who love this way. And he goes, it's okay. They're going to be that way, but you're not going to need, it's not going to crush you because you are loved. So I'm going to give you anything that's required in order to be in the loving nature of Christ. It's coming to you. You don't have to manufacture anything. You don't even have to wonder, how in the world am I going to do this? Jesus says, because you're abiding with me, this is right there. Everything that you need to live this way, I've given to you. Done. And I show these things to you, why? And you know this, in order that you could do what? Love one another. No fear that you become less because you gave to someone else. No fear that you need to impress because they have something that will make you feel more real and human. It does not exist in the kingdom of God because you are filled with the love of God and your fulfillment and joy is as it was created to be. All right. A couple things. You know somewhere that there's something more in your life. There's something you're called to be. We chase it in so many different ways. And if it was a graduation speech, the graduate speaker would say, you know, go out and achieve that or dream that dream or pursue that thing, which is great. It's great to do that when it's backed with the fact that your life is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So whatever you do and whatever you see and wherever you see, it has no bearing on whether you're a great person or not. Do the things that you're called to do, but don't fear that if you don't do those things, you have lost yourself or have failed. Because Jesus goes, "It's you're a child of God." And when people start living into that place, think about every Disney movie you've seen. Somebody is like, oh, I'm supposed to be a prince or a princess, and they start doing it, and how do they begin to live once they discover who they really are? They're transformed, and they start acting like who they really are. That's the beauty of our transition right here. So if we've been out of step, if we've been out of sync, if we've chased the other things, if we're worried about love, if we're finding ourselves anxious or daunted by Jesus' command, we have embraced a transactional way of being, which is a lost cause, because we're perfectly loved. And Jesus, the gospel says, you are a child of God who has everything that you possibly could ever desire in you if you'll simply live as I've called you to live. And more importantly, and it's not a challenge, it's simply the truth of what's available. And if you'll trust my story is the story of your life. That you didn't create it, you didn't make it. You're free to live it in wonderful ways and embrace it. That's the freedom of love. But you don't have to worry about who you are. You've already been claimed, and you've been given a purpose and a great joy to simply embrace that and revel in it and sing, as we said in the call to worship. Clap our hands and sing with joy. Why? Because we don't have to worry that we're not loved. We don't have to have our spouse or our mothers even confirm that we're loved. They do it. And why? Because they love us, not because what they get back. Because, you know, us kids don't give anything back, for heaven's sakes. That's a great picture. God just loves this way. And you go, that's wonderful. And moms feel good, kids feel good. But this is God's love for us over and over and over. We're a child of God. We're transformed. Guilt and fear and punishment and all of the things that you may have even heard proclaimed in the church, they change behaviors. But Jesus is an identity changer. He says, you're my friend. You're filled. My desire is to fill you with joy. And when you do this, you can love everybody. Not as a you better, but because I can't help it. And man, does it feel good. This is the great news of the gospel. And if it seems too good to be true, that's what gospel is. It is beyond ourselves, and it is this choice. Do you trust your story about who you are, or do you trust God's story about who you are? If you work hard into the midst of brokenness or the things that you failed at, which story feels more enlightening? The one that says you've got to make it all right and overcome and somehow deal with your guilt and your fear and all the things that you did and the destruction that you wrought and the brokenness that you brought? And if you can do all that as a self-made person, God will love you. That's one approach. Or you hang out with Jesus and he goes, you know what? Just abide in me. Seriously, take your community seriously. Invest. Read the Word of God. Just be people with us. And trust God's love, and I'll fill you. So that, yeah, the past doesn't stop you. The past is just what it is. It's the past. But you're loved. And you can love others perfectly through me. So those are a couple choices you have. But you didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. And look how he intends to bless us. And bless the kingdom of God that way. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.